catechisms. In fact, we were joking earlier, I had it misspelled on there. I had an H in there, so it was a catechism. So this is sort of a catechism about catechisms, and we're talking about catechisms and catechesis, because what we're going to begin starting next week is Kids for Truth, which is primarily focused on children and teaching them through using the method of catechesis to teach them the doctrines of Scripture. We're going to be doing the same thing, although it's going to be a little bit different as far as the intensity or the depth at which we're going to be jumping into things when we look at the catechism we're going to be talking about. But we're going to be on the same topic so that families can discuss what they've been learning together. That's the goal of that. So I thought it would be good for us to just stop for a second and talk about what a catechism is, talk about what catechesis is. There's all sorts of terms that go along with this. There's catechesis, there's catechism, there's the catechumen. There's just all these things that they put together on there. We'll just keep it with catechism and catechesis as we discuss what it is and why it's going to be useful for us. So I think the first question we need to ask is, what is catechesis? So I'll put it out there to you. What do you, when you think of a catechism or you think of catechesis, what do you think of? Or do you not think of anything? You're like, wow, what's with these weird Greek-sounding words? All right, you never heard of catechesis. Have you heard of catechism? Okay. So what do you think of when you think of a catechism? All right, questions and answers. So like if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it, does it make a sound? That type of question? There's no answer to that. So is that the type of question we're talking about? No, what type of questions? Doctrinal questions. So questions about what the Bible teaches about particular topics or particular doctrines in particular. Essentially, catechisms and catechesis is it's sort of the first step of what we call systematic theology. It's taking the great truths of Scripture and then instead of looking and seeing, say, like what John says about a particular thing, we look at what the entire Bible says about a particular topic. And we look to ask questions. So questions like, what is the chief end of man? Or essentially, what are we here for? And the answer that's given would be an answer that is formulated off of what all of Scripture says about what the answer to that question is. So it's important for us to recognize that first of all, this term catechesis. So this is the process of learning, all right? That's catechism is what we use to learn. Catechesis is the process of learning the catechism. So we're going to be using a catechism, and we're going to be engaging in catechesis, all right? So that to keep those terms together. And it essentially is a form of instruction. In fact, the term catechism and catechesis, they come from a Greek word called katecheo, which means to instruct or to teach. Generally, and again, instruction is the key to understand here, it generally involves memorization and oral recitation. So it generally involves memorizing something and then speaking that orally, so actually verbally expressing what you've memorized. Now, I know that there can be some pushback on this idea of memorizing something. Well, first of all, does the Bible say anything about memorization? Yes, all right. It tells us to memorize. Now, it doesn't tell us to memorize catechisms. It tells us to memorize God's Word. But there is also help for us in learning in that we're engaging different parts of our physical senses to help us remember certain doctrines. So, for instance, like if you're reading the Bible, I've always suggested to people as they're reading through the Bible to maybe one time read it and then listen to it while you're reading it. And by engaging more senses, so engaging your eyes and your ears, you can actually begin to grasp a little bit further or have the stuff stick with you a little bit more. The same thing is true with what we're looking at with memorization. It's a way for us to engage by engaging our minds and then also by engaging our mouths and saying these things out loud from a memorization standpoint. Again, catechesis is the process and it's generally based on a book or a document known as a catechism. We're going to talk a little bit later about different catechisms and different things like that. But the whole goal of the catechism is essentially it is a summarization of foundational biblical doctrines. And it does this through questions and answers. So it is a way of learning where we ask a question, we provide the question, we provide the answer, we memorize the question, we memorize the answer, and then actually what we're going to look to do is also seek to memorize the biblical support for what we're saying. Because, you know, I can write up a whole bunch of things and questions and answers and have you memorize them, but if it's not tied to the Word of God, is it of any use to us? No. So it has to be biblical, and we're going to focus on the biblical warrant for the questions and the answers that we're looking at. Now, particularly if you've grown up in Protestant circles or even more so Baptist circles, you may think, man, catechism, isn't that something that the Catholics do? Because there's catechetical schools that they'll go to, and they'll go to their CCD classes and different things like that. And we have to just remember that catechesis is just it's a method. There's nothing wrong with the method. It's the content of what you're teaching that's important. So when we're looking at this particular idea of catechesis, we're actually going to find that it's biblical. And so we're going to look at some passages here in a few moments. Again, the term is closely related to the Greek word katecheo. And that word katecheo, we'll actually see it is linked to oral or verbal instruction. Now, you say, really? Let's see it. Okay, well, there's four main passages that discuss and use this word katecheo in describing how instruction is given to God's people. We begin in Luke chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1 is an interesting, particularly these verses are an interesting section of the Gospels. Matthew begins his Gospel with a genealogy. Mark just jumps right into the story of Jesus. But Luke's Gospel is actually given not as a Gospel, it's given in the form of a what? Who knows what form it actually is? It's a letter, right? And who knows, 10 billion Sunday school bonus points if you can tell me who. Anyone but Robert can tell me who it's written to. Theophilus, right. Right, Bart's son. But Bart's son's name is Theophilus. So, but this is a different Theophilus. So he's writing an account of Jesus' life to Theophilus. And look at what he writes here at the very beginning. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have also delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write and this is important, orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." All right, so there's two things here, or there's three things in general that I want to particularly point out. The first is that Luke is using the teaching, particularly oral teaching of the apostles, to form the basis of what he's writing. He's using them as his sources. He is taking apostolic teaching about Jesus, and he's compiling it. And then he's doing it in an orderly fashion. So we know that there's the synoptic gospels, all right, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we call them the synoptics because they're in sync. Their gospels are very similar. But yet they also have differences. So and this is a charge that's often leveled against the scripture. Well, if they're telling the same story, why do they have differences? Obviously, there must be something wrong with the way that this is recounted, that we can't seem to know what is the right way. But you have to recognize that these gospel authors are writing with a purpose in mind. They're writing thematically. So they are actually selectively choosing the stories of Jesus' life in a purposeful way, in a, as he says, orderly way to teach something. The gospels are written not as just rote biographies that tell us everything that happened in Jesus' life. They're written to teach us something. And in fact, John, at the end of his gospel, and I know he's not a synoptic gospel, but he makes this point. He says that if everything were to be written about Jesus, what does he say? Who knows what he says? Huh? There's not enough bookshelves. There's not enough room in all the world to contain everything that Jesus did. So from that perspective, they had to be selective in what they're using. The second thing here is that he wanted to provide an orderly account, that he takes and organizes his material, what he knows about Jesus' life, thematically, to make a point. He's teaching something infinitely important in the way in which he presents the message of Christ's life. And that is essentially what we're seeking to do here, is we're taking and taking the great doctrines of God's Word, organizing them into different themes, and then orderly teaching those themes so that we can grow from them, so that we can be, and then I think it's interesting here, the third thing, that we can be certain concerning the things we have been taught. And that taught word, that is the word catecheo. That's the term that is what we come with from catechesis. So again, we have a orderly organization of teaching, particularly for Luke, regarding the life of Jesus, for the sake of teaching or confirming, more particularly, what Theophilus has been taught. So that's the first passage, that main passage that uses this term catechesis. Second, 1 Corinthians 14:19. Now, Paul here, just to give some background, I'm going to take that back because I don't want you to get ahead of me yet. All right. Paul is addressing some real issues in the Corinthian church, particularly the Corinthian church's abuse of the gift of tongues. In fact, in verses 6 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 14, he likens the disorderly and disorganized services of the church at Corinth like a bunch of instruments playing random notes. All right, so when I was in elementary school, I played in an elementary, Mount Lebanon Elementary Orchestra. I hated practicing, so I no longer play any of those instruments anymore. But I remember even then as a kid, when we were warming up and everybody's playing little different notes or whatever, it sounded absolutely awful, all right? It's chaotic. If the instruments aren't playing the notes that are organized correctly, it makes a terrible sound. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is, that's what you've been doing. You've been speaking in tongues. Nobody's interpreting them. You're speaking over each other. It's just an absolute insanity. And in fact, later on in the passage, he actually says that people, unbelievers, are going to come into your services. They're going to see this ridiculousness that's going on, and they're going to think you're insane. And that's, in fact, there are churches to this day that do this same thing. And if you watch their services, you'd think they're insane. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Now, Paul had the gift of tongues. Paul could speak in foreign languages as he was gifted by the Holy Spirit to do so. But notice what he says here, particularly in 1 Corinthians 14:19. He says, "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others." That's our catecheo word, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul recognized that the experience, the ecstatic experience, was not what was most to be desired. Rather, Paul wanted to, using his mind, seek to instruct or teach other people what he had been given by the Holy Spirit. So this is a big contrast between coming at God's word sort of haphazardly and disorganized, as opposed to coming at it with an orderly fashion. We see that same idea, that orderly fashion, carrying over here in Corinthians, or in this passage in 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. We have this here, which is interesting because there's one main point that we see here. Let the one who is taught, right, that's our catecheo word. Let the one who has been catechized, if you will, taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, there's two things actually here that this points out to us. The first is that this provides and establishes the role of a teacher and a student in the church. You have two distinct parties mentioned here, the one who is teaching and the one who is taught. And so, again, this is implying orderly instruction. It's implying doing it in such a way that they're learning progressively. But also, I think it's important to note that this word share is put in here. Share all good things with the one who teaches. This is the term that's used throughout the New Testament to describe fellowship or holding in common certain things. I think it's important to note that everyone desires for there to be unity in the church, but that unity has to be based around something. And that unity is based around doctrine. That what the Bible teaches must be the thing that binds us together. Ultimately, because not just so we can have a head knowledge of these things, but so that we can actually share in the glory of Christ. That we can see His glory through those things. And then that draws us together by God's grace. So again, we have this designation of the role of a teacher and a student, and then we have particularly this personal connection that the doctrine itself actually gives us. And then finally, we have Acts chapter 18. Now, this is an interesting passage. This speaks of Apollos. And we see here, there was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, who came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. He was confident in the scriptures, and he had been instructed or catechized in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, we actually see with what Apollos himself does a description of what New Testament catechesis look like. We see that he spoke and taught, or he taught by the means of speaking, which is that oral aspect, that verbal aspect of providing truth. Now, where do you think he got that from? Where do you think he got that method? From the apostles, because it was the same method that he had been catechized in. He was instructed. So we see this oral aspect involved in this, but we also see that for those who receive catechesis, those who learn catechism, there's a requirement for us to do what? To use it by sharing it, teaching other people, so that there can be a continual progression in growth. In fact, this is what, you know, Jesus tells us in the Great Commission: go into all the world and what? Teach or make disciples, teaching them. And so that reality is incumbent upon all of us. We all, in one sense, are students, and we all, in one sense, are catechumens, those learning the catechism, and we also are, in another sense, those who are teaching the catechism to others. So this is a biblical pattern, particularly the verbal recitation of truth. Now, there's different methods and modes that happens. So in one sense, this happens on Sunday morning when I preach the Word of God, or when someone stands up and proclaims the Word, when it's read verbally. That is one way it happens. But we'll actually see how this question and answer format comes in when we look at how catechesis becomes sort of a recovery of the Reformation. It's actually one of the things that we benefit from the Reformation. Now, we all know the main benefit of the Reformation was Luther calling us back to understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? That reality is sort of the thing we think of most clearly when we think of the Reformation. But you have to remember, Luther didn't start off, he wasn't born with that understanding. What was Martin Luther? He was a Catholic monk. So he was very familiar with their method of teaching. And Catholicism, at the time of the Reformation, it did not teach Rather, it told. Now, there's a big difference between those things. Teaching requires rational thought. It requires reasoning. It requires begging people to take what they've learned and to do something with it. Telling somebody to do something is just instructing them. Telling them, if you do X, you will receive Y. And it doesn't matter the mindset behind that. Now, we all do this to some extent with children, right? What parent here hasn't said when a kid says, why do I have to do that? Because I said so, right? Now, at one level, that is, boy, I see some glances going on over there. So at one level, that's necessary when you have a young child, all right? Young child wants to go and play on 79. You don't have to explain to them why they have to, you're keeping them safe. The older a child gets, the more that it's appropriate to explain those type of things. But the Catholic Church kept people just simply saying, because the church said so, because the church said so. And then essentially understanding was secondary to obedience. And this created a power imbalance. So as lay people just simply obeyed what their spiritual leaders told them to do. This is rife for spiritual abuse. You know, you should be very wary of a spiritual leader or a preacher who just tells you to do something because he said you should do it, that the authority was established in him. And that's what Rome says. Rome says that the church has equal authority with the Word of God. And particularly at the time of the Reformation, most people were illiterate. Those who did know how to read oftentimes weren't able to read Latin, and the Bible was only available to them in what language? Latin. So essentially, only one group of people were able to provide the word to other people, and that made it rife for exploitation. Well, the reformers recognized that the teaching of the church was not truly instruction. They weren't instructing them, they were telling them what to do. We actually see, there's two quotes here I want to put up. One is by Calvin. Calvin pointed out that Catholicism simply stroked certain trifles which only beget superstition without any fruit of edification. So one of the big issues in the Reformation was the practice of indulgences, that essentially you could pay to have your sins forgiven or expiated, essentially. And it became, you know, imagine that. Can that be exploited for people's advantage? Yes. And that's what ended up happening. And that was coming from a superstition. Even to this day, there are things like that that go on. You know, you go in and you go and light a candle for a loved one, right? What are you supposed to do when you pick up that candle? Pay money. So even to this day, there are remnants of that type of thinking, and that's all superstition. There's no basis for that biblically. And so Calvin recognized that, and again, you just did it because the church told you to do it, right? You don't understand the reason behind it. You just did it because you were told. Luther, in particular, sought to provide instruction so that a girl or boy of 15 knows more about the Christian doctrine than all the theologians of the great universities used to know in the old days. Now, I think what's important to note here and why we are doing this holistically with the children and with the adults is the doctrine can be understood by children. This is something we need to share with our children. We need to teach them these things. And so Luther was recognizing that in his instruction, in his teaching, he wanted it to reach even to the youngest of those in his church so that they could, as he says, know more than all the theologians of the great universities in the old days. So, again, this is just instruction, but where did this question and answer format come from? You know, I've heard people say, well, it's the Platonic method of learning questions and answers and that type of thing, but it was really Luther who employed and popularized the question and answer format for his catechism. So, and we're going to see in just a moment what we're seeking to do with this. There's four things we want to have happen when we go through our learning in catechism. But part of that is understanding that we don't just want rote memorization. We actually want there to be understanding. We want the children, we want ourselves to clearly be able to understand what the Bible is saying and why this answer is the correct answer according to God's word to this question. To understand why the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And essentially pulling the Bible out and showing how the Bible supports that. He wanted children and adults alike to know not just the content of biblical truth, but also its meaning. And that's why he went with the question and answer format. He would always ask, all right, if a child would or if someone would repeat the question and answer, then he would say, okay, so what does that mean? And there's different levels of meaning from the perspective of how it would apply to someone's personal life. We can understand what it would mean clearly from what God's word says, but then how does that principle affect my everyday life? And that's the type of learning that we should really be seeking. You know, it's easy to memorize all the truths of Scripture. And I say easy from the perspective of if you really work hard, you can do that. But does that help you any if it's up here, but it's not here? And see, catechisms seek to delve deeper. Again, understanding that this only ultimately happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we seek to provide a method in which that is fostered as much as possible. So, what is typically in catechisms? What type of things do we see in catechisms? And most catechisms include either in whole or, I don't know why I said in basis, in whole or in part, four major elements. All right. The first is the Ten Commandments. Almost every catechism that you'll read will talk about the Ten Commandments. You think that's a good thing to learn? Right. So learning those Ten Commandments become important. In particular, why are the Ten Commandments so important? And in a broader sense, understanding their purpose in the law. Why is that so important? Why do we need to know the Ten Commandments? It shows us our sin. Not so that we can keep them, but so that it can actually reveal that we don't keep them. And then it points us to one, the only one who has ever kept them, Jesus Christ. We have the Lord's Prayer that is usually included. And again, this is pointing to the fact, how do we communicate with God? And we understand how Christ has told his disciples, pray like this. And then we learn the Lord's Prayer. The Apostles' Creed is generally included. And the Apostles' Creed is looked at as one of the oldest and clearest statements of what we call Orthodox Christian doctrine, or that which is straight, that which accords with God's Word. And so the Apostles' Creed is usually used. And then there generally is teaching on the sacraments or the ordinances. And in particular, this is where you're going to have differences. So a Presbyterian, they're going to say different things about the ordinances than we as Baptists are. And, you know, they can be wrong, and that's fine. We can be right, and that's okay. So, but in particular, that's among Protestant catechisms. That's the main difference that you're going to see. Now, catechisms today, all right? So, again, we're talking about from the very sense that this is oral resuscitation of truth. This has been going on since the first century. In fact, the term that's used in the Greek, and I failed to mention this earlier, it actually is a term that you will not see being used in Jewish literature to describe instruction. In fact, there's some that would argue that this word, catechesis or katecheo, that Greek word, is actually used in the New Testament to denote a unique way of teaching, that this is something new that had come onto the scene, particularly in Jewish circles, at the time that the gospel was beginning to work. So what? So how is this working out today? Well, most catechisms today employ a memorized question and answer format. So if you were to look up the major catechisms, almost every single one of them is going to have question one, answer one, and then biblical support. Here are the major catechisms that we see used today. So, well, let me put it out there. So what catechisms have you heard of? Someone throw out a catechism. All right, the Westminster Catechism. And then I have here, there's the Shorter Catechism and the Longer Catechism. So the Shorter Catechism is so named because it is shorter. And the Longer Catechism is so named because it is longer. There we go. Really, really difficult stuff here. So the Westminster Catechism, shorter and longer. I heard someone mention Spurgeon, right? Spurgeon did have a catechism that was sort of a revision of an earlier catechism, which we're going to talk about. What other catechisms? All right, the New City Catechism, that's later on in my list, so we're going to talk about that. That's the one that rolls on Sunday mornings here. So that is the London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's not a catechism. We're going to talk, there is a Baptist catechism. Can anyone think of any other catechisms? Well, okay, the Catholic catechism, but I'm not including that because all right, Bunyan had one, but it wasn't quite as popularized. Right, they had, right. So what town are we in right now? We're in Carnegie. Well, actually, we're technically in Scott Township, but we have actually for the longest time we were in Scott Township. We had a Pittsburgh mailing address and we had a Carnegie zip code. Welcome to Western Pennsylvania, but we are technically in Scott Township. All right. If you go over that way, what town do you have over that way towards like Heidelberg? Guess what? There is a Heidelberg catechism. So I thought, how can we miss that one? I drive through Heidelberg every single day to come here, right? The Heidelberg Catechism was well-known. Luther has what he calls his small catechism. And these are the ones, I know that there were other catechisms that were out there, Bunyan, Spurgeon, that they had created, but these are the ones that ended up having sort of a wider acceptance. The Heidelberg is a German, it was a German catechism. Actually, it might be Dutch. Right, yeah, that hold to it, so. Then there's the Book of Common Prayer Catechism. So what religious group would you think would hold to this? Not Methodist, not Amish. Not Luther. No, that was Luther's. Luther's small catechism. I'm stretching your minds tonight to think about your church history. Who used the Book of Common Prayer? Well, he may have, but where did Wesley come from? The Anglicans. So the Book of Common Prayer is a common Anglican one. And then Keach's Catechism. And who uses Keach's Catechism? Keach. Well, all right, Keach did. Very good. Keach was a Baptist. And so his catechism is very, it has a lot of elements of the Westminster Catechism, but it, of course, is different when it comes to the ordinances. And then today, we have the New City Catechism. Now, what's interesting is all of these catechisms, most of them, the top 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, is that 6? 5, I can't count. The top 5 are all hundreds of years old. The New City Catechism is an updated catechism that was put out by Crossway. It was done in coordination with Crossway. Tim Keller was involved with it with Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, and the Gospel Coalition were involved in putting together a modern catechism. And it essentially is sort of an update of the Heidelberg Catechism with some influence from the other ones in there as well. So I'm just providing that information for you so you sort of know where catechisms are today. Now, I know we're 5 minutes over, but I'm going to be quick here. So what are our goals? All right, what are we looking to do as we head into next week, beginning the Kids for Truth program and here learning these different questions and answers ourselves? Well, the first goal is to impart and retain truth. All right? We want to teach. We want you to learn what the Bible says about these big questions of life. What are these questions and what are the answers? And then how are those answers supported by Scripture? And we want you, as you memorize these things, to retain that truth. So it's something that you can have here, all right? Is it not important to know things intellectually? Yes. But we don't want to just come to that rote knowledge. We also want there to be an understanding. So not only do we want to just get the facts into your mind, we also want you to understand, again, how the Bible supports those things. And then as we grow in understanding these things, there's an effect that happens where we are confirmed and able to defend the truth. This is what Luke was trying to do for Theophilus. He says, I want you to be more confirmed in what you have learned. So to some extent, some of these questions, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I know the answer to that. But is it helpful for us to remember those foundational truths, to be taught them again and to grow in them? Yes. So we're looking to confirm and have you defend the truth. Now, you can do all of these things. You can do all of these things. You can retain the truth, have it imparted to you, understand it, be able to confirm and defend it. But all of that is useless unless this final thing happens. That's that we grow in love for God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. Paul here is in particular talking about food offered to idols. And it's in the midst of his discussion of that issue that he makes an amazing statement. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. And then notice what he says. This knowledge, what does knowledge do? It puffs up. This is something we have to be very careful, particularly with the kids. You know, we're looking to have the kids be reminded of these truths as they earn these patches, but that must never be a source of pride for them. Knowledge puffs up. But rather, as we learn more, what should it really be doing? Should it be puffing us up? What should it be engendering within us? Should it be causing us to love? Love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone, and then this is the key, this is what knowledge is supposed to drive us to. If anyone, what? Loves God. He is known by God. See, catechesis is really a way for us to grow in our love for our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a way for us to consciously pursue the first commandment, the first greatest commandment, which is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, particularly loving Him with all your mind. And so as we seek to set out, beginning next week, dealing with catechisms and catechesis, and start with the introductory. We're going to have four introductory lessons with some basic questions, and then we'll jump in once we've done that. And of course, once the kids finish that, they'll get their shawls. We don't get shawls. It'll be okay. You don't need a shawl or whatever you call it, a wrap. But if we pursue this without pursuing love for God, it's useless. But by God's grace, we can grow in love for God as we seek to learn Him. So I'm excited to get started in this new venture, and I hope that you're excited as well to see what God will do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the hope we have in Christ. And Father, as we continue to pursue knowing You further, knowing You more, may You work in our hearts to love You more. Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth that it provides for us. Continue to guide and direct us in all things by Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading His blood. Amen. Thanks for joining us here in person. Thanks for joining us online. Have a great week. Is that a good chat?